Again, OMPC. Just a quick heads up before we dig into Mark chapter 6 this morning. An old friend of mine that I didn't know lived in Alabama called Pollen has shown up in my life. And so if you hear me sniffling, I'm not sick, it's just allergies. But just a little bit of a heads up before we dig in. If you've got your Bibles, open up with me to Mark chapter 6. And we're going to be looking today at a story that I'm guessing is familiar to most of you. This story is the only miracle apart from the resurrection of Jesus that shows up in all four of the gospel accounts, which means Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all looked at this one particular event and said, here is something that is as significant in the life of Jesus for you to know as his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Something here really matters. And Mark sets this in a very particular context. As PD showed us last week as he led us through the first part of Mark 6, the disciples have just been sent out on their first sort of mission trip journey. Jesus has commissioned them he's given them authority over demons. They've been preaching the words of the gospel. They've healed the sick. And then in verse 30, they come back to Jesus excited by everything that God has done, but exhausted from all of their labors. And hovering in the background is this other reality. John the Baptist, that herald of the king who's been proclaiming the coming of the Christ, John the Baptist has been murdered. Herod has taken the righteous man's head. And so hovering in the background is this reality that while Jesus is sending out his disciples to do his work, they are doing that work in a world where there are still enemies who oppose God and his purposes, and if they oppose those, they oppose God's people too. And Jesus, attentive shepherd that he is, he realizes that his disciples are tired. And so he invites them to come away and to rest, but it's not the rest that they expect. It's something far more profound, rest that Jesus offers to us even this morning. Would you stand with me as we read from Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30? The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And Jesus said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went out away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the countryside and the villages and to buy themselves something to eat. But Jesus answered them, you give them something to eat. And the disciples said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? And Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups, by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Father, we pray this morning as we come to this text, would you take these words, which if we could just confess, so often, Lord, they feel so weak, so small. And would you multiply them in our hearts in the same way you multiplied the 5 loaves and the 2 fish here? Would you unfold them so that we would see the heights and the depths and the lengths and the widths of the beauty of Christ, the love that he has for us? And would we leave this place trusting you more than when we came in? Would you do this in Christ's name? Amen. You can take your seats. As most of you know, Mallory, my wife and I, we have 4 little girls, and they're fantastic. They are super fun, 8, 7, 7, and 3. And they are precious gifts from God, but here is the reality that comes even with those precious gifts. They are also heat-seeking missiles that seek and destroy rest wherever it is found. Jim Gaffigan has this great joke where he says, you know, do you want to know what it's like to have 5 children? Imagine you're drowning and someone throws you a baby. Every parent who has multiple kids knows exactly what I'm talking about. You think you found rest. You think peace and quiet is lying around the corner. But as soon as you enter into that moment, as soon as you descend into your sofa and you press play on the remote, hoping to watch that Netflix show that you've been saving for weeks, suddenly what do you hear? The pitter-patter of little feet, the screaming of a small child, and that moment it is over. You lay down your head, you close your eyes, you think you're going to sleep, and then you feel breath on your face, and there they are. Rest becomes this elusive thing. You're always looking for it, but you never seem to actually be able to find it. And here's the truth. Every morning when you wake up, the kids are still there. You're still their parent. They are still your child, and they still need you. So what do you do? What do you do when you need rest and rest is seemingly nowhere to be found? That's the disciples in this text. They have just gone out on this missionary journey and the crowds have been pressing in around them so much so that they cannot escape the demands. So much so that the text says they aren't even able to eat anymore. And so they have pulled away with Jesus to go to a desolate place, thinking we will finally escape the crowds. We will finally eat our food. And then what happens? That crowd, they follow them. And they don't just follow them. They bring along a bunch of their friends. If the disciples are drowning, someone just threw 5,000 babies at them. And suddenly that rest that they want, that rest that they need, it is seemingly nowhere to be found. And Jesus, as he seems to be doing all through the Gospel of Mark, Jesus starts acting weird in a way where it seems as though he's forgotten about the needs of the disciples completely. But as we're going to see today, it's a revealing strangeness because Jesus isn't ignoring their need. He is meeting a need even deeper than they ever knew that they had and offering to them rest far deeper than some circumstance or some location could have ever given them. He is offering them the rest that comes with knowing that you are in the presence of a shepherd who can take even a desolate place, even a place that seems as though it is devoid of all life and can turn it into a green pasture. Jesus in Mark 6 says, I am that shepherd. And who is the shepherd? First, he's the compassionate shepherd who cares for us. B.B. Warfield is an old Princeton theologian. He has this little essay called The Emotional Life of Our Lord. And in the essay, he lays out all the emotions that the Gospels speak about when it comes to Jesus. The times when he's angry or when he's sad, when he feels joy, when he feels sorrow, when he feels frustration. But he points out that of all those emotions, there is one that appears more than any other. That if you trace your way through the four Gospels, there is this one emotion that again and again and again and again the Gospel writers attribute to Jesus. And you know what that emotion is? It's his compassion. It is this internal feeling of pity that it comes out at the sight of people's need and always moves Jesus to an external act of provision. You know, for us, the emotion that is always threatening to break out, at least for me, if I have to confess this, is my anger. Something's going to happen, something's going to trip me up, and I'm going to get frustrated, and I'm going to get mad. But the emotion that's always threatening to break out with Jesus, it's not anger. It's this. It's compassion. I mean, you see it first with the disciples. In the first few verses, he doesn't say it out loud, but you see it in everything that Jesus does. The disciples have been doing ministry. They're exhausted, they're tired, and they're hungry. But notice what happens. They don't bring their needs to Jesus. Jesus brings their need to them. Jesus sees what they need before they ever see it themselves. And so in verse 31, he says, "Come away with me by yourselves to a desolate place and rest." And that same compassion we then see flow out onto the crowd. And in fact, it's an even more profound expression of it. Because the disciples, they're there with Jesus at his invitation. The crowd's not supposed to be there, are they? They are the people that Jesus and the disciples are trying to leave behind so that they can sit down and they can eat. And the crowd doesn't care. They follow Jesus anyways, because they look at him and they see an answer to the thing that they crave the most. And so they follow them, so much so that when the boat hits the shore, there is that mass of people just waiting with all their needs. You know, in that moment, I can just imagine the frustration that the disciples had to feel. I was in youth ministry for 9 years, which means I went on a lot of youth retreats, more than I can count. I literally can't remember all the ones I've been on. And I loved them. They were wonderful. You would see kids come to Christ. You would see people just suddenly wake up to the beauty of grace. You got to be on the front lines of God's work. But as much as I loved those retreats, when they were over, I was done. And if I had finished a retreat, and I had seen the last child picked up, and if I had returned the last rental van to the rental company, and then I was pulling into my driveway, dreaming of sleeping in my own bed, in my own sheets, and suddenly a bunch of middle schoolers jumped out of the bushes, I would feel a lot of emotions. Compassion would not be one. Like, I can hear the groan from the disciples. They're going, "You've got to be kidding me. They're here again." But did you notice what it elicits from Jesus? Jesus is tired too. The disciples aren't the only ones who've been facing the crowds with their ever-increasing demands. And the disciples are not the only ones who haven't been able to eat. If anything, Jesus has been struggling with that for longer. We've already been told that's the case for him in Mark 1 and Mark 3, which means his entire ministry, it has been one of incessant demands on him and his time. He's tired. He's hungry. He's worn down. He needs rest. And yet here is the crowd. And yet what comes out of Jesus? He's in the moment when you would think the facade would fall away, because that is what would happen with us. But what comes out instead? Compassion. He saw the crowd and he had compassion on them. Literally, his bowels were stirred within him. That's the Greek. There is this gut-level emotion so strong that the disciples can see it on his face and in his body. And why is he so moved at the sight of this crowd? Because, as it says, he sees they're like sheep without a shepherd. You know, that's an idea, it's an image that I think we're decently familiar with. But in the Bible, to be a sheep without a shepherd is the worst thing imaginable. It's why the book of Judges is such a disaster. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They were people without a shepherd, without a king. All of them just doing whatever it is they wanted, and what was the result? Death and sorrow, injustice and sadness. To be a sheep without a shepherd, it is to be someone without guidance, someone without leadership. It is to be someone who has no one to protect them from those who are stronger than you, no one to feed you when you were hungry, no one to tend to you when you were injured. It is to be someone without a king. And Jesus, he looks out on this crowd and he sees sheep like that. He sees people who've been battered by false shepherds like the Pharisees and like Herod. Shepherds both religious and irreligious. And the heart of Jesus, it breaks. So that he cannot hold it in. And that internal feeling of pity aroused by the needs of his people, it moves into an external act of provision. What does Jesus do? It says he began to teach them many things. He shepherds them. He leads the sheep in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's the heart of Jesus. But that's not how we so often imagine his heart is towards us, is it? You know, I've shared with you before that I've struggled with depression at different times in my life. And one of the things that happens with depression is you get real, real scared of telling other people what it is you're going through for a couple of reasons. One, you're afraid that if you tell people what's going on, that they're going to despise you. They're going to hate you in the same way that you hate yourself. But another reason is you're afraid that even if you tell them and they don't despise you, you're afraid that you're going to feel like a burden or an inconvenience. And I think sometimes we look at Jesus and we worry that's what he's going to feel when we come to him with our need. That we will be a burden or an inconvenience, or that he will somehow despise us. And what Mark 6 wants to say to that feeling, that lie from the pit of hell, is that nothing could be further from the truth. Our need doesn't repulse Jesus. It draws Jesus. Misery, as Richard Sibbes says, it is a magnet for Christ's mercy. He has not been and he never will be indifferent to your needs. And you have not been and you never will be an inconvenience to him. And how do we know that? Because the same compassion that moves him here to meet the needs of this crowd, it's that same compassion that drove him to take on human flesh and to enter into our place of deepest need, not whether or not we have food in the midst of a desolate place, but into the depths of sin and hell so that we could be saved from it. And if that is the heart of Christ on earth, what makes us think that his heart is any different now that he is in heaven? There is nothing that you need to be afraid to bring to this Savior, because his heart is for you. His compassion, it is always threatening to break out. It is always threatening to break out with some external act of provision, because he cares for us. You know, we live in a world that is full of shepherds that are as awful as the ones that face this crowd, those like the scribes and those like the Pharisees and those like Herod. And we are tempted, because we can see and hear those voices, we're tempted to think that maybe they can give us the rest that we need. But can you think of one of them that has a heart like this? It's just Jesus. He's the only one. But that compassion, it shows itself so strangely in this text that the disciples have to feel it. I mean, they've come here for rest, and that rest is the one thing they can't seem to find. The crowd is here, and they actually, to their credit, seem to handle it pretty well. You don't hear them grumbling. You don't hear them complaining until Jesus has been teaching literally the entirety of the day. It is late, and that's the point where the disciples go, all right, we can't take this. We need to actually deal with the problem. And so they go to Jesus with this subtle reminder of the very thing he just said to them. Look at what it says in verse 35. They said, this is a desolate place. You know that place, Jesus, you told us to come to so that we could rest with you. And the hour is now late. If we were tired before, we're really tired now. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Jesus, we have a crowd problem. We have a rest problem. We have a food problem. Or have you forgotten the reason that we're here? And notice something very significant about what they just did. They didn't come to Jesus with a suggestion, did they? They came to their shepherd with a command. Send them away. Which tells you what? Their hearts are very different than their shepherd's. And what does Jesus do? He just keeps acting weird. And he reveals himself not just to be the compassionate shepherd, but the divine one who can provide for us in our deepest need. Verse 37, Jesus says, you, tired, weary disciples who feel like you've got nothing, you give them something to eat. Now, I kind of love this. Because if the disciples were mildly frustrated before, this has to kind of send them over the edge. And you see it in the way they respond. He says, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? I mean, literally, Jesus, what are you talking about? You're asking us to give them bread we don't possess or to buy bread with money we don't have. And we're already tired, and you're telling us to go to another place. What in the world do you mean? And then Jesus just keeps right on going. He says, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Now, I think this is really funny. I almost wonder if Jesus is chuckling at them a little bit here, because did you notice what he just did? They came out here to the desolate place. Why? To get away from the crowd. And why do they need to get away from the crowd? So they could eat their food. What has Jesus just done in this conversation? He's one, refused to send away the crowd. And now what's he asking them to give up? Their food. He's saying, give me everything you got. That food that's barely enough for you, I want you to give it to them. And implicit in that request is this question, will you trust me? Do you believe I will provide for you what you require? Or are you still trusting in the things that you can taste and touch and feel? And the disciples, to their credit, they do. They go and see what they have, and what do they have? 5 loaves and 2 fishes, which is not very much. And then it says this, verse 39. And then Jesus commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and a fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. Did you notice how quiet this miracle is? You know, if I was doing this miracle, this would be the moment there'd be fireworks going off. You're doing something to call attention to what is happening, going, look, you have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now you have enough for a massive crowd of thousands. But none of that happens. In fact, there's no indication in the text the crowd even knows a miracle has taken place. Who is the only group who realizes what it is that's taking place right in front of them? It's the disciples. Because they know what they started with. Just enough for 12 men, if that. And now they know what they're ending with. Enough to feed 5,000 plus and also more. Now pause right there. All of us have either been in a place where we feel like we have nothing left to give, or we will one day find ourselves in a place where we feel like nothing, we have nothing left to give. I mean, it's coming. And in those moments, it's hard to know what to do, isn't it? 2020 was like that for me. That was a hard year for everybody. I mean, we had political and social turmoil. We had a disease flying around in the air, this invisible thing threatening to kill us. All the normal places that we would go to find rest, they were either denied to us or they were transformed. Even when we gathered to worship, when we could worship, we didn't worship normally, did we? Socially distanced or with masks on, which, by the way, is super weird to preach to. Can't tell what's going on in people's minds. And I remember in that year as a pastor feeling as though I was caught in the vortex, just getting hit on every side. It didn't matter what I did. And for the first time in my ministry, there was more criticism than there was praise. And I was actually having to ask, Jesus, is your approval all I really need? If you are all I have, can I keep moving forward? And right in that moment, everything in my family suddenly went haywire. That fall, my wife Mallory was pregnant with our daughter Maggie, our youngest. And near the end of that pregnancy, one of my then three-year-old twins, Alice, she started complaining about pain in her knee. And then she started limping. And then she stopped walking and started dragging herself around on her hands. Now, if you've ever been around a three-year-old, that's weird. They don't fake injuries. They don't suddenly stop walking. So we took her to the doctor because we were concerned. We didn't know what was going on. And over the course of a couple weeks, these doctors and physician's assistants, they began to do all these tests until finally they told us we needed to go to a hospital and we needed to get an MRI. And literally on the day that Maggie was due, Mallory was 40 weeks pregnant on the dot, we're sitting in a hospital having just done an MRI for Alice, and a doctor walks in and says, we think we know what's going on. Your daughter has a tumor in her knee. And we need to do surgery very quickly. And so we found ourselves within the space of a week, suddenly in a hospital where they were going to carve into my daughter's knee and at the same time begging the Lord to keep Maggie from actually arriving on time, because if she came, we were going to be in two different hospitals. And during COVID, that means you weren't going to be visiting each other. They do the surgery and they discover it wasn't a tumor. It was staph infection that had somehow gotten inside of her knee, and we don't know how, but it had contained itself like in an abscess or something. They scraped it out. They started pumping her with antibiotics. We got there on a Monday. On Wednesday, they released us. Thursday, we went home. Friday morning, Maggie shows up, 42 weeks on the dot. So we entered into 2021 with one child recovering from staph infection and learning how to walk again, which she has done fully, by the way. I didn't tell the last service that, and people were concerned. She's alive and well. And a newborn baby along for the ride. I have never been more physically, spiritually, or emotionally spent as I was in that season. And I remember laying on my face on the floor going, Jesus, I don't feel like I have enough. I don't feel like I have enough for myself, let alone for other people. What would you have me do? I'm worn down. I have nothing. And Jesus in Mark 6, Jesus says, I'll tell you what you do. You take what little you have, your five loaves and your two fishes, and you give them to me. Because I will multiply them for my glory and for your benefit. Why would we give those loaves and those fishes to him? Because of who the loaves reveal Jesus to be. You know, this is the crux of the miracle. This is the reason Mark is going to return to the loaves over and over and over again. And in Mark 8, he's going to look at the disciples who still don't believe and say, did you not understand the loaves? Because bread wasn't this insignificant part of Hebrew worship. Bread symbolized the presence of God in the tabernacle. Bread was that thing that you broke at the Passover meal and ate to remember the God who had delivered you from slavery in Egypt. And bread, most relevant of all, bread was that thing when God's people were leaving Egypt and were living in a desolate place, the wilderness, and they were hungry. Bread was that thing that God for 40 years rained down from heaven. Mark 6 is Jesus saying, hey, it's happening again with one difference. The bread's not falling down from heaven. It is coming from the hands of a human being. And every morsel that is being passed from Jesus to a disciple again and again and again until 5,000 are fed, is saying, you know that shepherd like Moses you were promised? He's here, but not a shepherd who merely represents the Lord. I am the Lord. God is with you. And the disciples, as they do so often in this gospel, they miss it again. It says in verse 52 that they did not understand the loaves. Why? Because their hearts were hardened. But while they missed it here, they didn't miss it in the end, did they? Because how does Mark's gospel start? The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, not just some guy, but who? The Son of God. And you see it right here in this text. You know, Mark is not a very descriptive writer. He's like the Ernest Hemingway of the gospel writers. He's going to give you just enough and no more. And so when he begins to drop little details, little descriptive pieces, that's your cue as a reader. I need to pay attention to this. Well, there are breadcrumbs all through this one. Because in this text, that is all about our need of a shepherd, what do you see Jesus doing? You see Jesus first leading the disciples by water. Water that in the very next passage he is going to still. You see Jesus leading sheep in paths of righteousness when he teaches them many things. You see Jesus making his sheep lie down, and I hope you didn't miss this detail, in green grass. Weird detail for the desolate place, isn't it? And then in a passage that immediately follows the announcement of an enemy, those like King Herod who would kill the ones that God loves, announcing that we live in a world where as God's people we are always in the presence of our enemies, what does Jesus do? He prepares a table before them. You know, your spidey senses should be tingling right there. Because Mark has in the background of this passage this song going on at a low hum, and then he turns it up to 11. He is saying, here is the shepherd of Psalm 23. Here is the one who makes you lie down by green pastures, who leads you beside still waters, who restores your soul. Here is the one who says you need fear no evil, even when you go through the valley of the shadow of death, because he is with you. Here is the one who prepares the table before you in the presence of your enemies, the one who, if you are his, you know this, goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in his house forever, which means, if that shepherd is here, we may be in a desolate place. We may be at the end of ourselves. We may live in a world that overflows with men like Herod and many who are far worse. But we know this, if the shepherd is ours and we are his, we shall not want. Jesus says that's where rest is found. It's not in your circumstances. It's not in your location. It's not in whether or not you can see that you have in your hands the resources that you need. It is in the one who holds you in his hands. and who doesn't just possess all resources, he is all resources. The infinite, holy, eternal God in human flesh given for you. When Maggie was born, she was the easiest of our children by about a country mile, and she would be totally happy in just about anybody's arms. I mean, she would just put her in their arms, she was fine. But as comfortable as she was with other people, there was only one set of arms that she ever seemed to be truly at rest in. And they weren't mine. They were Mallory's. Because in her mother's arms, she had someone who not only cared for her, she had someone who could provide for her what only a mother could, and that's food. Mark 6 is Jesus saying something similar to us. You can look for rest somewhere else, but you're never going to find it because it's only found here in the arms of the compassionate shepherd who cares for you and the divine shepherd who provides for you even at the cost of his own life. That's the shepherd who's calling for your trust. Why would we go anywhere else? Amen. Father, we're so grateful that we have in Jesus such a shepherd. And we ask, Lord, where our hearts are hard like the disciples, Lord, would you break them open? Lord, when we are listening to the sound of other shepherds and believing, Lord, that we might find rest there, Lord, I pray through your Spirit, would you arrest our hearts and would you show us the only one in whom that true rest is found? That great shepherd of the sheep who turns even desolate places into green pastures, Jesus Christ himself. Amen. Would you stand with me and receive the Lord's benediction? May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom you have redemption, rest, the forgiveness of your sins. Amen.